What we're going to do tonight and next week, there are those in the world that would push this issue and kind of throw it in our face as a negative. But in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, let's be very clear. In the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we do not believe that equal means same. That is a fundamental reality of the gospel. Let me give you a couple of examples. Do you believe that bishops get extra credit because they're bishops, more so than primary teachers? Do you believe that it's better to be a bishop than a primary teacher? No. Why? The answer is? That it doesn't matter. You don't get any extra credit for being a bishop than for being a... Because equal does not mean same. We do not believe equal means same. We in no way are trying to hide the fact that we believe marriage brings two different people together in an equal partnership, but we do not ask them to do the same thing or be the same people, interchangeable. We believe the ideal family has a mother and a father. And we don't believe they should be the same. We relish the fact that they're different and yet equal. And again, I remind you the symbolism of the rib. Anyone who puts their wife below them is missing that symbolism. Any wife that puts her husband below her, they walk side by side. But that doesn't mean they're supposed to be the same. We need women and we need men. And we need women who understand what women bring. And we need men who understand what women bring. And we need men and women to understand and appreciate the other person's role as well as their own. Now, that being said, let me just boldly remind you that one of the great lines of the proclamation is that we know that there are sometimes challenges. Disability, death, or other circumstances may necessitate individual adaptation. We recognize that sometimes it's not ideal, and we're going to do all we can to have a successful family. But that shouldn't mean we don't back down from the discussion of what is it that makes a family most successful. And just like our eternal family, what makes a family most successful is when children have a mother and a father, and they both understand that both of them bring something to the equation. So tonight we're going to talk about motherhood, womanhood. I hope you walk away understanding the divine role of womanhood, motherhood, in the kingdom of God. Now, in order to do that, we have to have a brief discussion, and I don't want this to... If you need more time with this discussion, you let me know, and maybe we'll continue. But we do need to have a brief discussion, and then we'll get to our subject of motherhood, because we need to understand priesthood in the home. There are two types of priesthood. Now, the words we use to describe them are coming to be the world's perception of those words are changing. So I'm not going to use those words. I'm going to talk about priesthood in the church.
Are you referencing President Oaks taught the priesthood in the church and the family?
Yes. Okay, priesthood in the church and priesthood in the home. Now, the reason I say I'm going to use these titles is because this one is typically referred to as hierarchical priesthood, and this one is referred to patriarchal priesthood, but that word patriarchal has become a lot of people misunderstood. So we're going to use the phrase priesthood in the church and priesthood in the home. So allow me to say, one of the great challenges that we face in the church is that we come to church and we notice how priesthood works here, and we make the assumption that that's how priesthood works here, and that is false. They are not the same. And if we make the assumption that priesthood in the home works like priesthood in the church, we're going to cause some problems. Priesthood in the church is hierarchical for a reason. It is so that order is maintained in the kingdom. We have a hierarchical system. And my authority is hierarchical. Priesthood is hierarchical in the church, which means when someone with greater hierarchical priesthood comes in, they preside. And that's important for the church to proceed. My bishop presides until the moment my stake president walks in, and my bishop is no longer in charge. It is the stake president who's in charge, and he's in charge until a member of the Quorum of the 12 or a member of the 70 walks in. And that hierarchical priesthood allows us to have order in the church. You watch this weekend, they will leave in hierarchical order. Because no one with lesser hierarchy authority would ever leave until everyone with higher authority has left. They leave in hierarchical order. It's very sensitive to them because in the church, we practice hierarchical priesthood. They don't hold keys. Now, here's the problem. Because that's the way it works in the church, we make an assumption that that's the way it works in the home. And that is false. Priesthood in the home is not hierarchical. One does not preside over the other. Now, to make my point, let me go back to the talk. Elder Oaks gave a marvelous talk about the difference between priesthood in the home and priesthood in the church. And he said that his dad died when he was young. And his mom always looked forward to the day that he would receive an office in the priesthood so that she had an office holder. And he made the assumption that as soon as he was ordained to an office of the priesthood, that he would preside in the home. And guess what? He did not. Even though he was the office holder, he held an office in the priesthood. Guess who presided in their home? His mom. Because in the home, we do not practice we do not practice hierarchical priesthood. In the church, we practice side-by-side priesthood. Now, there is one other place in the church where we practice that same priesthood, patriarchal priesthood. It is in the temple. So let me give you an example of the two. Let me give you an example of priesthood in the church. Those of you who served a mission, did your mission president's wife have any hierarchical authority in the mission? When he wasn't there, did she preside? No. As far as mission goes, she was simply set apart as a sister missionary. The wife of the mission president held no authority in the mission. That's hierarchical. But in the temple, when we call someone to be a temple president, we call his wife to be the matron of the temple. Now, guess who's in charge of all the female ordinances in the temple? Not the president. He has no authority over the female ordinances. If all of a sudden all the female temple workers didn't show up one day, could the president go in and do their work? He could not. He has no authority to do female temple work. Who is in charge of the female temple work in the temple? The matron. And who's in charge of the male temple work? Now, I need a female who's been endowed. Madeline, can I pick on you? You've been endowed, right? Mm-hmm. When you went to the temple, what gender performed the temple ordinances for you? A female performed temple ordinances? A female performed priesthood ordinances in the temple? Yes. Because in the temple, we practice that same priesthood that we practice in the home. And the matron and the temple president preside how? Side by side. And if all of a sudden the sisters were gone, does he have enough authority to walk over there and do the ordinances for the sisters? He doesn't. We just wait till the sisters come. Now, do you see that picture of priesthood in the home? Now, here's the problem. This gets overinflated. There is not one organization over here that will last for very long. A blip in time. This is scaffolding. This is simply the scaffolding you put up to build the most important building. This is the most important unit in the church. Now, that being said, where does the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints place women? Now, this is just a temporary scaffolding that will only last for a moment. This is the eternal unit. Where does the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints place women? At the very top of the most important organization of them all. Side by side. In the home. We do not practice patriarchal priesthood in the home. He does not preside over her in the home. Now, in that the home is a unit of the church is going to call me as the father. I get that. But in our home, we stand side by side. And that is the priesthood that we practice in the home, that we put men and women at the height of the most important organization in all of eternity. And that is the family. President Nelson will only be president of this church for a very, very short period of time. How long will he be the father of his family? Now, if we judge an item's worth by its age, how long will his presidency of the church last? A moment. How long will his fatherhood last? So which is more important?
Fatherhood.
Which is more important, that he was president of the church or that he was a father? So that being said, do you see where we put fathers and mothers? Now, yes, we need a president of the church. We need a quorum of the 12, but those are temporary. These are not. These are eternal.
When they just gave us a blessing as ordinance workers, it was presented to us by the president.
Yeah.
Instead of the matron.
Because that was your church calling.
How come?
That was your church calling.
Why was I set apart by the matron?
Because that was your church calling. That's hierarchical. You were called as a church calling to be a temple worker. But to whom did you perform ordinances in the church, in the temple? No, to whom did you perform them? And if you did it wrong, who corrected you?
A woman.
That's patriarchal. But getting into the temple to hold that position was hierarchy of the church. Do you see how it works? Okay, so we're going to have a discussion about mother knowing that they stand side by side in the most important organization of them all. Is that helpful to start there? Is that in the home, we practice a different priesthood. And don't allow the ideas we get in church to creep in and say, this is how it works in the home. Okay, here's my quiz, ready? Russell Nelson comes to my house. Who presides?
You. Your wife.
My wife and I preside. Okay, ready? Russell Nelson comes to my house and I'm not there. Who presides? My wife presides. Because where are we? In our home. And who presides in the home? Side by side. Okay, that I feel like we have to have the discussion first, because sometimes we feel like women get a bum rap in the church, and that's absolutely false. This is insignificant compared to this. And where God puts men and women is side by side at the head of the most important organization and the only eternal organization that we have. Not one of my callings is eternal, but my position as father is eternal. That being said, what I'd like to do is focus on womanhood, motherhood. Why is it that children need a mother? My wife and I have 10 kids. We have 10 children. Wanted to show you a couple pictures. Not that one. Here's my 10. Those are my 10 children. Now, I have been asked one question more than any other question by my children. All of them, every one of them, have asked me one question more than all the other questions they've asked me combined. The most common question I get asked by every one of these 10 is, "Where's mom?" Every one of them. "Where's mom?" Now, I got to tell you, this one, he lived with us. He got married when he was 21. He tried to serve a mission. COVID hit, and long story. So he was in our home till he was 21. Even right up until 21, he'd go out in the backyard. He'd be jumping on the trampoline. He'd come in and see me. I'm the first person he sees. And guess what my 20-year-old would ask? "Where's mom?" Now, I would quite often say, "She's downstairs," expecting him to run downstairs. He never did. He'd walk in and say, "Where's mom?" I'd say, "She's downstairs," and he'd make a sandwich. And I've thought a million times, did you need her? And the answer is no. I just need to know she's here. Now, you want to know why children need a mom. Now, I have been in earshot thousands of times when they walk in the house and see my wife, and not one time do they ever say, "Where's dad?" Unless they need math homework to help. They don't even come for me to come to me for money. They go to her for money. The only time that my children ever ask her, "Where's dad?" is when they need math tutoring. Or I have a son here who, when it gets windy, he needs to be with dad. And that'll be next week's discussion. But so many times, 90% of the time when they walk in and find me, they say, "Where's mom?" Now, I'd love to see if I can point out why that is. Why do children need motherhood? And what is it about motherhood that makes that role so significant? If we turn to the proclamation, let's get the words of the proclamation. According to the proclamation, the mothers have a unique role. And I'm so grateful for this word. I don't know that I could have picked a better word. Mothers, let's just highlight it. What is the word associated with motherhood and womanhood? Mothers are primarily responsible for, let me highlight the word, the nurture. Now tell me what that word means. If you were to define that word, well, how would you define the word nurture? Tell me what moms do that nurtures. What does your mom do?
She cooks for me.
Okay. It's more than just provides food. I mean, you go to a restaurant and someone will cook for you, but it's not mom. It's not just the cooking of the food for me that makes it nurturing. What's nurturing?
Teaching.
Okay, she teaches, but you go to school and there's teachers, and that's not mom. Right? Am I wrong? Your teacher and mom are not the same. A cook at a restaurant and my mom are not the same. So what makes it mom? And I agree, nurturing is cooking and caring and providing and teaching. And yet I can find someone who does all those things and it's not mom. What makes it mom?
I think for me it's an abnegated care for each one of us.
And I think the more we push, it's the comfort that came with her food. It's what came with her teaching that made it mom. Now, I want to see if I can make a connection to show you why I think motherhood is so significant. Jocelyn?
I think moms are wonderful because they could help you understand what the church is trying to tell you and read with you.
But I can do that, Jocelyn. Don't I help you understand what the church is teaching? So is it the same? Am I like your mom?
No, she doesn't.
It's different, right? She does it different.
I'm a person.
So if I showed you pictures, would I be like your mom? Would I be just like your mom? I would simply be a better teacher. I am not mom. Could I ever be her mom? So it's not motherhood is teaching. It's not motherhood is cooking. It's not motherhood is nursing. Motherhood is something that we can't put our finger on, because when anyone else does those things, it's not the same. It's not mom. Does your dad ever cook? If he did cook, would it be the same? Not at all. My kids know when dad's cooking. Now, can I make something really good? Yeah, I can. I got a griddle, and I'm good on my griddle. But it's not mom. It's not mom. So let me see if I can put my finger on what I think it is.
Like, same what you just said, it's love. I don't remember where I heard it, but I heard that the closest thing that we can find in the earth,
you know where I'm going.
Closest thing to God's love is going to be your mom.
So when Jesus wants to describe the atonement, every time in the scriptures, when the Savior wants to describe his atonement, guess what he compares it to? That is connecting those two things for me. Let me show you a couple. Let's do Isaiah. Go to the Old Testament and go to Isaiah chapter 49. I think this one is just beautiful. Again, it's a connection between motherhood and atonement. Let's start in verse 14. What do we often say about God and to God? What did they say in Israel all the time? Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, we're going to jump to 14. What do we often say? The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. And the Savior is going to say, do you think it's even possible for me to forget you? Let me show you that it's not possible for me to forget you. And he says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? That's his answer to, you think I forgot you. Do you remember? Do you realize what he did? So why is it that women can't walk away? Why is it that women can't walk away from their sucking child? Can I show you a few examples? This is my daughter and her brand new son. Now, she knows that her maternity leave is running out. And she said to my wife and I, if they make me go back to work, I'm quitting. I can't leave him. I can't leave him. I can't walk away. That's my number four daughter. This is my son and his wife. She already quit. And I'm not saying that, you know, women that... I'm just saying, what is that tug? What is that pull? Why is it that a woman cannot forget her sucking child? Tell me why. Now, no offense. Dads do it all the time. My son went back to work yesterday. And it was hard because he wanted to be home. But it wasn't nearly as hard for him as it would have been for her. He went back to work. I always went back to work, and I survived. So why is it that dads can walk away and moms can't?
There's a different kind of relationship.
Okay, but why? Why is there a different kind of... You're 100% right. There is a different relationship. Tell me what Jesus is saying. Why is it that a woman cannot walk away from her sucking child?
A special connection with your child.
Because she has paid too high a price. Tell me what this daughter... Let me get back to this. I just love that picture. Isn't that adorable?
I have the same smile.
Don't you think? That's just adorable.
So cute. I want a picture of
Jake. Yes. Tell me the relationship between those two. Because tell me the price she paid for him.
Yeah.
Now, does dad pay that price?
No.
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 I have made peace. I made peace with that long time ago that I would never have the relationship with my children that my wife has. Because I in no way pay the price that she pays. Now, what's Jesus saying in the scripture? Tell me what he's trying to say. I can't walk away from you because I've paid too high a price. Now, do babies give moms a reason to walk away?
Yes.
All the time. But why don't they walk away? I've paid too high a price. Do you see what Jesus just did? He compared atonement to motherhood. And I think that's it. Let me show you a couple more, please.
I was going to say, because it's hard after you have a baby, it's hard for the mom to leave the baby with somebody. Because it's her child, and it was in her room, and it would be so hard to leave a baby with somebody.
Who didn't pay that price.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
Because moms go through so much when they have babies, because yep. They... have to go through labor, they have to go through this and that, and just everything, and I'm just like...
I can't leave my baby with you.
I don't think I could go through that pain, because it would hurt my stomach. Not my stomach, but it would just hurt, because it would like pull each way to get the baby out, and I don't know. Maybe I'm not making sense.
No, I think you're making perfect sense. But now, do you understand in that description how Jesus feels about us?
Yeah.
All of a sudden, I realize, do I give Jesus a reason to walk away from me? Mm-hmm. All the time. And yet, why can't he?
Because he paid too much.
He paid too high a price.
He loved us so much that he would do anything to you.
And those two dots are now connected to me. Let me show you another one. I love this one. Pearl of great price. If you want to go to Moses chapter 6, verse 59. I think this one is so powerful. Moses chapter 6, verse 59. Ready? That by reason of transgression cometh the fall, which fall bringeth death. And inasmuch as you were born into the world by water. How? What water? Whose water brought me into this world? My mom's water and blood. Whose blood brought me into this world?
Your mom.
My mom's blood brought me into this world. Her water, her blood, and my spirit. Inasmuch as you were born into the world by water and blood and spirit, which I have made, and so became of dust a living soul, even so you must be born again into the kingdom of God of water, baptismal, spirit, Holy Ghost, and be cleansed by whose blood?
Your
there are two people whose blood brings me life. And those two are inseparably connected. The role women play in our lives is very, very similar to the role Christ plays in our life. It is a life-giving, nurturing thing. It's more than the teaching. I could show her all the pictures in the world and I'm still not mom. I could cook the best food in the world and I'm still not mom. Because I don't have that life blood connection that makes mom, mom. Two people shed their blood so I have life. And those two people are inseparably connected in my heart. Don't you think when my children walk in the house, part of them is saying, "Where's Jesus?" While they say, "Where's Mom?" Mm-hmm. And if I were to say, "Oh, he's visiting planet 17 right now," they'd make a sandwich. I don't need to go visit him. I just need to know where he is. Same with mom. Let me do one more. I love this one because I think motherhood teaches, motherhood illustrates how the atonement works. Turn with me to John chapter 16. In the Last Supper, as Jesus is trying to describe what his role is, notice this one. He says, this is John 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that the man is born into the world. In other words, let me tell you how your life works. You have pain in mortality, but when you obtain heaven, the joy of heaven does what to the pain of mortality? Like a woman giving birth. The memory she remembereth. Now, it doesn't stop hurting, but she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You will remember no more the anguish of mortality because of the joy of heaven. It works like motherhood. How many times in Scripture does motherhood get connected to atonement? Now let me show you a fascinating one. I think a lot about this. In the Book of Mormon, when Lamoni goes into a trance. Anyone know what happens when Lamoni's in his trance? Go to Alma chapter 19. While he's in his trance, look at verse 13. What happens to Lamoni while he's in his trance? He sees the Redeemer. He sees Jesus. In his trance, he saw Jesus. But when he first woke up, go back to verse 12 and tell me what he did. Knowing that he saw the Savior in his state, when he wakes up, tell me what he does. It came to pass that he arose according to the words of Ammon, and as he arose, he stretched forth his hand unto the woman, his wife, and said, "Blessed be the name of God, and blessed art thou." Do you see the connection? Alma 19. He saw Jesus and the redemption. And who does he wake up and run over and praise? Because of motherhood. And the thing I love about that is all motherhood, womanhood elevates womanhood. So what about a woman who can't or hasn't had a baby? Is she less of a woman? Womanhood elevates womanhood. All of womanhood elevates womanhood. And so Jesus appears unto Lamoni and he wakes up from his trance, and who does he honor and praise? I love that it says, not his wife. I love that it says he went forth and put his hand unto the woman. He's just seen Jesus, and who does he run over and honor? The woman. So if you ask me what this word means, mothers are primarily responsible for the nurture of their children. It is light and life and love. And that is womanhood. That is not my instinct. We'll talk about man's instinct next week, but womanhood, all womanhood, ever you go, in nature, everywhere, womanhood has the instinct to do what Jesus does. Light, life, and love. And that is why we honor and praise woman and womanhood. And they will forever hold the highest honor that God could give. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.